pretty. Anyway, hey, open up your Bible if you brought it. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. It's to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Colossians. Oh gosh, only three of you got that. I have a lot of work to do. It's not there. What's this Acts garbage? Colossians chapter 3. Hey, we're in the book of Colossians. This is week two of the new you. You may still be living the old you, meaning nothing has happened in your life that you would attribute to God. And that's absolutely, positively normal because there is no expectation for you to understand or even be living in a new way if you've never been introduced to it. So what you may not have heard is that Christians are more than a group of folks that believe a certain thing. We are called, we are invited from day one with Jesus' teaching to today to live a completely different way. That we should be marked, our lives should look different than everyone else's. Now, before you feel the tremendous weight on your shoulders of your own failure because you just haven't done a great job at this, allow me to say, me too. And I don't know any Christians that are nailing this 100%. I do know some that I can look at and go, man, there's something different about you. And then I know me and my wrestling match with becoming the person that God wants me to be, which is actually the best version of me imaginable. That there's a me, there's a possibility of my life to change and to grow, and not just because I go to school, and not just because I work here, and not, but actually that God is alive and well, and he's working on my heart to make me the fully human, to make me fully alive. That he's not, like I wish I would understand this every day, that God is not the biggest, most unbelievably huge, scary, cosmic killjoy in heaven going, hey, stop it, don't stop it, wicked, stop, don't stop it, don't stop it, I saw that, don't stop, quit, stop, no, come to church, stay in church, never leave. He's not trying to ruin your fun. Like now you in high school, you have this version of freedom that goes like this. If I had freedom, you would never be grounded. You would always have access to your iPhone, which by the way, mom or dad bought you. You would always have a car, even when you're 14, just sits in the garage, you can't even ride it. You'd have several versions of a car, you'd have options. You would probably on Saturday night have no curfew, right? What, 11? You hate me, why? Like you would have no rules put on you. You would be able to skip school whenever you want, sleep in whenever you want, work wherever you want, or not work, or just lay on. You would be able to do whatever you want to do. That sounds a little bit like my version of freedom growing up. I was stealing from me. Don't you dare tell me what to do. You're not my dad, are you? Don't tell me what to do with my life. Don't tell me that I can or can't do something, especially you guy with a microphone. Who the heck are you? Nobody. Sit quietly for 15 minutes and we'll be all right. For the rest of us, we're going, no, there's a better freedom. There's a freedom that it goes a little bit like this. It's freedom that God gives to actually give me the ability to do the right thing, to choose the right thing, to overcome all these addictions and habits and hang-ups and secrets I've got, and to actually live a life that looks different. Now, there's one version of God that he's up in heaven, and he wants us to be good, and he wants us to feel good, and he's just real far away, and then there's the Bible. And they're two totally different things. There's one version that's like, hey, you better behave, and oh, when you're hurting, I want to make you feel good, but I can't. My arm's real short. I can't get down there. I can't help you right now. See you in heaven. And then there's the God of the Bible who's the exact opposite. So there's two versions of this religion thing you can be a part of. One is moralistic, therapeutic deism, and the other is the God of the Bible. All right, so if you're with me, Colossians 1, he's gonna try to yank you from that old world. I've got to review just a little bit. I don't have time to go for everything, but look at this in Colossians chapter 3, a letter if you're new. This was written 2,000 years ago by a guy named Paul. He used to murder Christians, then he became one, so you're missing a little part of the story, but I don't have time. Colossians 3:1 says, and he's going to use some language that's 2,000 years ago type language, but it's not Shakespearean because this is the NIV. Since then, it says, you have been, since then this thing has happened, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. And then he says this, for you died, it's obviously metaphorical because they're reading this, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So someday, this is someday still, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And then verse 5, he just gets into it, but I'm going to hold on for just one second. If what happened in verses 1 through 4 has not happened in your life, then this will not work out for you well. Verse 5 is going to get into this active sort of let's do this thing. But if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you wouldn't say that I don't think I am a Christian. I think I grew up in this thing, and I'm not sure I want to be a part of it yet. And that's totally fine. You're totally welcome here. But if you have no affection for God or no understanding that you've been saved, you have literally been saved from your sins by Jesus, and not because you're a good Christian kid, but because he loves you, and not because you've earned it. Now, make this distinction again. I always have to cover this again. The really well-behaved kid in here and the other one, they have the exact same sort of expectation or the deserving. I should back up. It isn't like Jesus looked down at the world and goes, oh, you know what? She goes to church. She was actually born in the church, literally. That was a crazy scene that Sunday when she popped right out onto the stage and they prayed for her right there, cut the thing off, and the umbilical whatever grossness. And then you've never left. You've been here. You were homeschooled by a pastor, probably. You've just been here your whole entire life. You've come to every single thing. You've memorized Colossians to go to summer camp. That was actually somebody, and I didn't mean to poke at you. Actually, that was like a couple years ago. My bad. But you have actually grown up here. You love this place. You know probably what I'm about to say right now. You can predict the next thing I'm going to say. You've grown up in the church. You go to maybe even a Christian school. I work there too. You've everything about you is Christian. You got bumper stickers. You don't even have a car yet. You're just waiting. Can't wait to slap this thing on my car. Not of this world. Jesus. Can't we? You've got them all. You've got everything you can imagine. And you're here because this is what you do. You're probably going to come back tomorrow. There's another one. We do this again at 10:30. You're like, heck yes, give me some more church. Can't wait. I'm gonna go to Chipotle. I'm gonna pray for everyone while you're there. And then there's the rest of you who, God forbid, we find out what's going on when no one else is around. And God forbid we find out that you've actually got doubts about this thing. Or perhaps you've never been to church. This is your first time and you saw me in the hallway and you're like, the heck is that freaking? I'm going to just get around this guy. And you're here, and maybe there's even people in the crowd that know, that's a party kid. He's always at the party, man. And you have lived a life that has been clearly, well, your pursuit of your version of freedom. You have just gone after it, and you've tried to find joy and peace and all this place. Not earning anything. And so to you, fantastic Christian kid born on the altar, and you, new student who's hungover, neither one of you has done anything to earn God's love. It's for both of you. And he doesn't love the good kid more than the bad kid because there's no distinction in the Bible. Oh, you're good. You're bad. You're really bad. You're good. What? No, all of us are wicked and rebelling against God every day in some version. And he loves you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Okay? You got that distinction? Now let's move on. So verse 5, snarky tonight. You ready? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is an old way of saying the old you, the old way you used to live, the old way you used to be controlled. And then he just lists them out. Let me list these for you. He says sexual immorality, which is basically anything outside of marriage. That word that he used there is porneia. Porneia, that sounds familiar. Yes. So anything outside, the Bible's going to use that word all over the place, and it's going to go, don't do that because I've got this gift. And so, can I pause for just another second? Let's rant. God's gift to you is sex in the context of marriage. Some of you are like, I can come back. No. So in the context of marriage, God's gift is this is for you. It wasn't like it snuck past him. I'll spare you the pictures. All right. And so like he is given that. It isn't. And here's what you might have heard if you grew up in a really fundamental church that was really scary. You might have heard sex is wicked, wicked, wicked. You know what I'm saying? Wicked, 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 gross, gross, gross. Oh, you're married? Go get them. Have fun. What happened to wicked? What happened to gross? We were kidding. We just didn't want you to do it. Like, but it's actually God's gift, but it's not evil. Sex isn't evil. It's not evil. Sex isn't evil. You are. You with me? I stole that. It's not evil. I am. And I will take a perfect, beautiful gift of God, and I'm going to go do something else with it. I'm going to go, oh, I got a good idea. So, all right, let's move on. So he just goes, look, that's the old you, man. Don't treat this beautiful gift like that. But girls have got, no. Sexual immorality, impurity, that's all about the world of my thoughts. He's going, hey, there's going to be a new way for you to think. Impurity, it's all about my morals and how that plays itself out. lust, kind of connected. Evil desires and greed. Have you ever wanted to hurt somebody?
Man, even the sweetest girl in here, even her, she has thought about something. And if we could capture that thought that day or those days that you've had about that other girl or that situation or that thing and pop those suckers right up in HD up on the triple screens, could we watch your movie? I don't have any evil desire. You're crazy. Could we watch your movie? You ever had? You wanted to hurt somebody? You ever thought something? Maybe right now, what are you thinking about me? I'd like to punch that guy. No? Okay. I make a lot. I can't believe I just made a joke out of evil desires. I'm going to hell. And greed, which is idolatry. It's putting something above God. It's going, I don't want God. I want his stuff. Everybody exists for me. Everybody on this planet exists for my joy. That's greed. Everything is for me just to consume. And he goes, look, kill that. But because of these things, look at it. It says this. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We should pause on 6 and talk about wrath a little bit for just a sec. The wrath of God is God's right to punish evil. So the wrath of God is coming, he says. He goes, look, there's going to be coming a day when God looks at the course of human history and punishes evil. Now, there's two types of wrath that I want to unwrap for you. One is God's sort of, it's almost an inactive, a passive wrath, and it's this. You and I in our hearts, we decide this early on. I'm going to do things my way. And whether or not we say this, we kind of feel it. We sort of think, you know what, I'm probably better at making decisions for me than God is, which actually says, I'm smarter than God. And now God, who has every right in that moment to go, schmear, like, I'm going to start over. Instead, he goes, okay, go. And maybe you're living in that stage of your life where you've just convinced yourself that you don't need to submit to God's truth. You don't need to do anything. You're smarter. And then God in his... It is wrath because he's not coming into rest. He's just going, all right, if that's what you want to do. That's the story of the prodigal son. The father doesn't go, no! He goes, okay, here's the money and I'll see you. I love you so much. That's even a bit of wrath. And then there's more active wrath, which is John Acuff is a blogger. And he says that sometimes God will just come and block your shot. Sometimes God will just come and you're attempting something wicked. And he's going, poof, no. And all of a sudden you're just like, you just totally blocked my shot. I was absolutely going to sin. And sometimes God does some things, but here's what you need to understand, because you'll default into this sort of thinking that if something wicked happens in your life, you've done something wrong. If somebody's sick or if somebody's dying in your life, you might start to go, what did I do to deserve this? God, why are you doing this? And I need to clarify, if you're taking notes tonight, you could write these down, but Psalm 103 verse 8 says that God is very slow to anger, but abounding in love. Slow to anger, but abounding in love. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and Romans 5, verse 9 say that wrath came and it hit Jesus. And you and I, who have put our faith in Christ and have accepted that gift of forgiveness that Christ made possible on the cross, we're no longer under wrath. That's what those two verses say. It says, you have been forgiven. You have been clean. You're holy. You keep sinning. There's a mystery there, but you are holy. You are not under wrath. So when God comes to judge you, he will go, you did nothing. You're going to go, I have a different story. He's going to go, which one do you want to go with? Because I got nothing. He's going to go, no, there's no wrath for you. I put it on Jesus. He paid the penalty for your sin. So I need to clarify that. But then he says this also. He says, you used to, in verse 7, which is funny. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. The problem is I sometimes still do. You used to, but now you must. And he says this, rid yourselves of all such things. And the word rid yourself, the words rid yourselves are actually a picture. He's saying rid yourselves of all such things. And then, he has another list. And so it's at that. Rid yourselves of all such things. And then he has another sort of subset. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And you go, oh, those aren't so bad. And I mean, the truth is when you look at these, anger, rage, people make me mad. Malice, sometimes I want to hurt people. Slanders, sometimes I gossip. Lying to each other. He says, look, take that stuff off. Take it off now. Rid yourself and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. He's saying, I'm making you the way that you were made to be. Right now, you're not the way you were intended to be. But here, I can change that. And so he's like, put this on and take this off. I want you to eliminate these things and start to cultivate these things. The problem is that I still do some things that I shouldn't do. Maybe you do too. Maybe this is like you. Maybe you're here tonight and you put your faith in Christ and you feel like, all right, I've accepted this. The Bible calls me like a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But the old, and man, it keeps coming. And sometimes I keep going back to it. Sometimes I keep going back to those things. And I don't want to focus on that for the rest of my time, but I do want to paint a picture. I grew up with this cousin named Jimmy, and I lived in his house in the fourth grade. My dad lost his job, and so we had to move in with his sister. They had a kid who was in high school. The nastiest, funkiest kid ever. I mean, just like brutal. You would,
hey bro.
You just didn't want to be around. He was that kid. It didn't help that we had like 27 cats and 17 dogs in that house, literally. And they had a washer and a dryer that weren't that great at the house that we were staying at. I'm 10, so I'm the stinky kid in class, but this isn't about me. Jimmy would wear his clothes. I remember he would have like a Don Mattingly jersey on. Baseball player, and he would wear that thing, and then he would throw it in a pile. Anyone else have a pile at their house? He would have a pile of clothes, but only one. I have two piles at least. I have dirty pile in the closet, clean pile on my bed, and then I put it off to the side of my bed when I go to bed, and then I wake up and I put it back on my bed, and I'm like, I swear I'm gonna put that away, and then I put it on the ground, and then I put it back on my bed, and Lindsay's like, why did I marry this idiot? But Jimmy only had one pile, and Jimmy would go back to that pile, and he would do this. Ooh, I need a shirt, man. Ooh. And he would reach down into, like, the abyss of the pile, and to him, it smelled okay. To the rest of the world, he was toxic. I mean, it was like a little petri dish of bacteria and this nasty, old, stinky shirt. Even if he had a clean pile, he'd be like, he would have this habit. He would just go back to it, put it back on. And it's this picture of me and my faith. It's like God has given me this new life to put on, this new life to pursue, and this new way of thinking, and this new way of treating people, and this new way of loving my wife, and this new way of behaving, and this new way of driving, and this new way of watching TV, and this new way of listening to music, and this new way of seeing the world. And sometimes I go back to the dirty pile. Sometimes I go back to the old me, and I grab some old, broken, nasty, toxic way of seeing the world, and I'm like, I'm gonna put this on. And God's going, why? That's old, man. And I've given you something new to put on. And so what I want to spend a little bit of time is looking at some of these things. Some of us, we've got these old ways, these old things, and maybe they're not so bad, but maybe you're in a place where you're not out there like doing a keg stand, binge drinking, forgetting who you hooked up with. You're not there. You don't even know what a keg stand is. God bless you. Like you're not six different people. You're only maybe two. You know, you don't have multiple Facebook accounts in which you're not there. But maybe you're just like, God, I am pretty negative. And I lie sometimes, but it's just little. And what you created is a justification for evil, which is a really great fertilizer for something more wicked down the road. And so early on, you can start to kill that stuff and go, no. I'm not going to let a little bit in. Every youth pastor does this. They're like, how much pee you want in your water? It's just one drop. I hate that example. Although it's kind of like that. You're just like, I just want a little bit of wickedness, a little bit. And he goes, look, rip that off. He goes, put it to death. Kill it. Don't mow over the weeds. Pull them suckers out. Murder this stuff in your life. And he goes, just do it early on. And then he says this. He has something better. He says, therefore, in verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. That means you care about the hurting. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That means you put up with the things in people that you don't like because they do the same for you. He's saying, put this on. Become compassionate. Bear with them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then verse 14, such a sweet verse. And over all this, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. So put on compassion. Wear this. Put on kindness. You're like, I've never been known to be kind. When I first became a Christian, I stepped onto Cornerstone Christian Fellowship is that their name? Cornerstone Christian, whatever, Cornerstone Church. And I wanted to become a pastor, and I told this guy, Mark, whose kid comes to our group. Where is he here? Anyway. I told him, I was like, dude, I think I want to become a pastor. And he goes, Ryan, problem, you don't love people. And I was like, oh, you're right, but I love Jesus. He's like, no, you need to put on some compassion. I suck at that still. My wife is like 700 weeks pregnant. And she's just, I mean, if her belly button isn't tied tight, it's a, I mean, it's, she is really in pain. It's like really, her skin is like, all every day. And I'm, when she sometimes complains to me, I'm like, what? I'm still, like, it's just in my wiring. I mean, there's some people in the room that are just so soft and so, you can talk, like, Kim is such a sweet, like, she, you can go, if you're hurting and you see me standing next to Kim, you're like, hey, Kim, because I'm kind of in my wiring, like, get over it. So for years, I've been trying to put on compassion. I've been trying to put on kindness, because when I get cut off, I want to kill them, but it's not with kindness. I'm still having to take off rage, take off malice, take off these old ways. Like, and literally, like, I got to murder this thing. I've got to tell people about this and have them keep me accountable. So I have friends in my life that I've given permission. There is a circle of people in my life that know that they can say anything to me, no matter what. And maybe I haven't said that to enough people. I probably need, here, let me just give it out. All of y'all are welcome, because I'm trying to become this person. I'm trying to become, by Christ's help, I'm trying to become someone who's compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and loving. And I haven't arrived at either of you. And so the best way to make these things happen is to understand it won't happen right away. And the best way for it to happen for you may be to start now. Because I started when I was 21 and I was already pretty hard-hearted and jerky. You can start way before me. And we've actually made it so stinking easy to know which direction to go. On your way out of here tonight, don't swerve around the Shake It team. Join them tomorrow at noon. We'll feed you free pizza. But tonight, they're going to hand you the Shake It greeting team. He's going to hand you the life notes. And Tisha, I don't know if she's in the room, but man, that girl's gifted. She has written out a 5 or 6 day sort of script for you to follow, a way of putting on kindness, a way of taking off all those things that you know are wrong. And we actually let you do it kind of solo. We're just going to let you start to work these things out, start to put on, to clothe yourselves with these things. And so we want you to be able to cultivate these things. And so look, like day one, it's just going to be all about, here's who you are. So hey, spend some time thinking about this. You could do this in like 5 minutes. Day two, day three, day four is going to talk about prayer. Some of you might be just clueless how to pray. It's going to help you. And then day five, there's a bit of a challenge. But and then you've actually got 2 weeks, because we won't be back together next week. I talked fast. But tonight, if I communicated anything, it's that you can change. Like, and that God loves you as you are. But I love this. He loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to stay that way. He loves you as you are. Grab that. Wicked kid, church kid, love, okay? But he's saying to you and he's saying to me, man, there's somebody that you could become and I can make this happen. But I'm going to do it, but it's something you do. Understand? God's going, I'm going to actually do that, but it's something you've got to do. You've got to step into these sort of rhythms. You've got to do that. And so for all of us, it's going to be this. Number one, you're going to belong somewhere. You're going to belong to a community of people that's going to help you with this. And so in the back, there's those house group flyers. I'll spare you all the details. But if you want to belong here and not just attend here, that's one way of doing it. You can check that out. The other thing is that you've got to have people in your life that aren't just telling you what you want to hear. You've got to have someone in your life that's allowed to tell you, hey, the way that you got this area of your life, I think it's a blind spot for you. I think you need to see that this isn't good for you. You need people that are allowed to do that. If everyone in your life's only telling you things that are sort of good and positive, no matter what you do, you need new friends. And then it's going to involve prayer. And so for you this week, this might be the first time you give this a shot, or maybe come back to the belief that God can actually hear you and wants to hear what you're saying, even though he already knows. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And so for all of us, it's going to be that. And so for me, my habit is I started it early, like right before I go to bed, whatever I'm doing, I just begin a conversation with God. And sometimes I'm like, and thank you so And he's not in heaven like, you little jerk, you didn't even finish your sentence. You don't even love me. He's like, oh, man, why isn't Almighty God excited about spending a few moments with me at the end of the day? I don't know. Why did he die for me? I don't know that either. It's crazy. And then the last thing I want to say to you is there's going to have to be something inside of you that wants something more than the pretty predictable sort of high school scene and whatever comes after that. You've got to want a better story. You've got to want to live the story that God has for you instead of sort of writing your own. And if that sounds like, oh, that sounds so limiting, that sounds like God's robbing me, you don't understand still. But if you want to live a good story, these are the ingredients: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, this love that sent Jesus to the cross, this peace and this gratitude that he goes on to say. Let's just put them up and compare. Which one's better? Is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, and coming wrath? Or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and gratitude? Which one do you want? And some of you might have answered the first one, and you're still welcome here. And I pray that you'd turn from that. I pray that you would see the better kind of life in front of you. So I'm going to pray for you and for me, and then we'll go to Chipotle. So, Father, tonight, some of us are still skeptical. We feel like maybe this just isn't true, and we need you to convince us. Only you can, and we need you to pursue us. And some of us are wandering, and so come chase after us. Come and get us. Some of us, we know this is so true, and we just feel like in such a sweet spot with you. We feel like, thank you, God, for taking us away from all those things that we wanted and giving us something better. Wherever we're at tonight, Father, even if we're confused and we don't have any idea what was said tonight, make one thing clear: that the God of the universe, you love us, all of us. And so help us to respond and take steps towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.